Romans chapter 12. Topic this morning, humbly connected. Humbly connected. Romans chapter 12, beginning reading at verse number 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I don't know if you've experienced this in your life, but I have. I honestly don't know that I've ever had a relationship in my life that hasn't had some friction at one time or another. It wasn't really meant to be confession. It was actually supposed to be kind of commiserating with you, and maybe you've had the same experience. Pastor, it's happened to me too. And that's the nature of living among people. It doesn't matter whether it's your parents. It doesn't matter whether it's your children. It doesn't matter whether it's your husband. Of course, my wife is perfect. But we have conflict that happens because somebody said something that was unthinking or something that we took offense at. Because somebody did something, we said, how in the world could they do that? And, you know, if you're a man, maybe the next day it was gone. And if you're... Anyway, sometimes it lasts longer. And it's interesting that we have to deal with that whole process to figure out how do I interact with people, especially in a church setting where we're supposed to be connected. This passage says that we are actually one body. And we're supposed to be connected to each other. How do we do that? So I think that Paul gives us, or if it wasn't Paul writing Romans, it was someone. It was the Holy Spirit, okay? There's some question as to whether it was Paul. I always say it was Paul, but there's some question there. The first thing I'd like to talk about, this aspect of humility, I don't know if you've found this, but pride just generally gets us in trouble. It just does. You can look it through the scripture and you find out that pride causes problems. We've been reading through the Bible together, and if you're reading along, we finished the book of Genesis and into the book of Exodus, and the reality is, as you're finishing up Genesis, you're reading through the story of Joseph. And Joseph, you would think, well, what are you talking about, pride getting him in trouble? You read the story. Here's Joseph. He's the second youngest of all the sons. And his father treats him special to where he actually gives him this coat that nobody else in his family has. And it's a special coat. And he is like loved by his dad. But his brothers, you know, if one person seems to be getting extra, it's like the brothers are going to, you know, take it out on him somehow. And I'm certain there was all kinds of things happening. Well, one day Joseph has a dream that his brothers, all 11 of them, are going to bow down to him. And guess what? He kept that dream to himself and there was never an issue. That's not how it happened. Because Joseph felt pretty good about this idea that all of his older brothers who were giving him all kinds of trouble for a long time in his life, they're going to have to bow down to him. So he tells them, I had a dream. You, every one of you, are going to bow down to me. Oh, and by the way, mom and dad are going to bow down to me too. And it's like Joseph just opened the can of worms. And it was pride. It was pride that got in the way. It's saying, I'm not going to be the littlest, the smallest, the most picked on forever. He was second littlest, but he was picked on, and even when he told him that, what happened? Sold into slavery. Now, we know the end of the story, and we know that Joseph actually at the end of it says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And indeed, all the brothers bowed down to him, and the dad bowed down to him. Everybody bowed down to Joseph. But he went through the whole process largely, I think, because of pride. You look even at maybe a better picture of pride destroying, and that is the picture of Satan, the enemy of our souls, right? Satan is thinking of himself, listen, I am the most beautiful creature in heaven. And honestly, you read scripture, of all the angels, guess who was most beautiful? Lucifer. He was the most beautiful angel. I'm guessing he sang the best. He may have been able to get from one place to the other the fastest. I don't know. He may have just been head and shoulders above every other angel. That's what they said about Saul. He's head and shoulders above every man. Lucifer was head and shoulders above every angel. And pride got himself in trouble to the place that he decided, listen, if I'm that pretty, if I can sing that well, if I'm that great, I must be equal with God. Let's put that to the test. And guess what? A great war broke out in heaven. You know how that great war was described in the Bible? And God cast him down. That's the extent of it. So they weren't equal. It was just a word, and Satan was cast out and defeated. Now, we know that Satan is now at war for our souls. But it was pride that destroyed him. And guess what happens? That we get in our own way when it comes to relationship with others. And we start thinking that, I would never say that. I would never do that. I'm better than them. We wouldn't say that out loud because we know we get in trouble when we say it. But guess what happens? It goes through our mind. And we start thinking about, man, I'm not really who I should be. I'm not as good as I should be. Or we start thinking, man, I do that really, really well. And then we compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as that person there. I'm not as bad as that. I'm better than, wow, I'm getting along the way. And we get ourselves in trouble. We get ourselves in trouble, especially relationally. And that's why humility becomes such an important part of this. If you would turn over to Philippians chapter 2, it's a verse you're very familiar with, because if you've been in the church at all any length of time, I say this way too often. But it's something that I think preaches at me, so I end up having to say it. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3 says this, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." I really don't think you heard that. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. I just have to tell you that that is exactly opposite of what our culture teaches us. I mean, the world we live in, it's like, man, if you don't look out for number one, nobody's going to. It's like, I'm the most important person in my world. And yet, the scripture tells us, no. Don't do anything from selfishness, but instead, with humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. I don't know exactly what that looks like. How do I choose to be second fiddle? Because when we're ordering pizza, I really want the pizza that I like to eat. You know, and it feels like, look, we can only buy two pizzas. And you can only split it so many ways. I don't know if they want to do quarters. So maybe you're going to have to eat something you don't love in order to have somebody be more important than yourself. You know, I've said this before. I grew up, my grandfather was a fiddle player. And so in middle school, I started learning to play the violin. And of course, I was learning all the fiddle songs, but I was taking classical lessons, and so I was in orchestras all the time growing up. And guess what chair I played? First violin, second chair. You know how that's described in the world? Second fiddle. Yeah, honestly, it's not the chair you ascribe to. You don't aspire to second fiddle. But when you look at this scripture and when you really put the ideas of humility in your mind, you really almost have to be thinking at life as, I am not reaching for the highest place. I'm reaching to serve others. I'm reaching to be less important than others. That's almost impossible for me to do. And maybe you find it's almost impossible for you to do. Because honestly, when I go fishing, with, it doesn't matter what friend, you know, but especially John. I want to catch a bigger fish, and I want to catch more. And it's not my aspiration to be second fiddle. Humility. How does humility express itself in your life? Or do you find yourself always battling with, no, I have to be first in my life. I have to be number one in my life. Men, I just tell you that based on Christianity and past teachings of Christianity, we sometimes battle with this because we've got it in our head that we're supposed to be the head of our homes. We're supposed to be the leading priest. We're supposed to be the umbrella. And I'm not saying any of that isn't true. It's scriptural. But we've often interpreted that as we're supposed to be the most important person in our homes. And I have to tell you, if we're going to actually lead spiritually, it means we're going to be the least important person in our home. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And we battle with that, and we need to really kind of, every one of us, men or women, we need to kind of really deal with, what does it mean for me to live my life in a humble fashion? Because it's only in humility that we will be able to actually have the relationships, whether it's in our homes or whether it's in our church or whether it's in the community at large, that we will actually be able to have the relationships that we long for. Why is it that we can have such a wonderful relationship with Christ? Why is it available to us? Because He, the more powerful one, has chosen to live in humility with us and give Himself for us. Secondly, the second word that I think of when I look at this is connected. That we are connected to each other. I preached a sermon a number of years back about Christianity and how we as Christians need to actually have a declaration of dependence. You know, in the United States, we have a declaration of independence. And it is a revered document, and it's something that we look up to and we think highly of, and especially in Oregon and Washington kind of thing, there is this sense of we are independent people. We are self-sufficient. If we need to, we'll just go out and hunt dinner. We're not going to worry about anybody else, right? And we're going to be self-sufficient, but that's not the scriptural way. The scriptural way is that we're connected and we're actually dependent upon one another. That we actually need to understand that though in the world we live in and the life that we've chosen to live, we may say we're very independent, but when it comes right down to it, we as Christians and just people in general, we need to be able to declare our dependence upon each other. The truth is, when I come to this church, I am not sufficient. First, I know I need Christ. Secondly, if I'm honest with myself, I need you. We need each other. The Bible talks about it, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for me. Ephesians chapter 4, it's also a well-known passage about gifts that God has given to the church. And beginning reading in verse number 11, it says, "And He, God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." When we're talking about connected, we are talking about we are many parts, but one body. I've been working on the house regularly, and yesterday we had a crew out there and we were hanging up sheetrock, and this morning my left leg didn't work. From the knee down, it was just like cramped up and sore. And I'll tell you what, the left leg is important. There's no question about it. But when this part of my leg hurt, the whole body hurt. And that's what the scripture says. That when one member of us hurt, honestly, we all hurt. And that we may think that different parts are not important or not presentable, but even those parts become critical to the operation of the body. And when you're looking at this scripture, that's what's happening. People are looking at it and saying, wait a second, I'm the bicep. Sorry, I shouldn't flex because nobody's going to be jealous. But we may say, I'm the bicep, I'm the strength of the body. You know, what does that toe have to do with anything? I've got a friend who's a missionary in Africa, the west coast of Africa, and he got an infection in his big toe. And that infection, this is just over the last year, and that infection turned gangrenous, and about 6 weeks ago, they amputated his big toe. And he's now going through regular hyperbaric treatments in a tube that he lays down in, and they put pure oxygen in there to try to generate growth in his skin around there, because they're afraid that it's going to keep spreading and affect the foot. But he talked to me the other day, and he says, you think it's not really a big deal. It's just really this long and this wide. It's just not a big deal. But he says, everything changes when you don't have that toe. Everything changes. And the truth is, I know that there are people in our congregation that feel like, if I'm not here, what difference does it make? But if that toe's not there, it makes a difference. And I can tell you, even singing worship, singing in praise, that when I stand up, even before I stand up here and look at the congregation and see who's here and who's not here, that you can tell the difference who's not here. You know, you get used to, I was a choir director for years, and you get used to hearing different voices. And I know the ones that are out of pitch. Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. And I know the ones that sing well. That's okay too. But the truth is, I also know when some of that worship is missing, because we're more than the sum of our parts. It's not just about our voices. It's about our spirits joining together. We are corporately worshiping God, and there's something special that happens when we gather together. And the truth is that God is the one who is giving gifts. All of us are different. Every one of us is different. Some of us may feel like we're the mouth. Others may feel like we're a big toe. But when it comes right down to it, you can communicate in a whole lot of ways other than speaking. But you can only walk well when you have the big toe. And I'm just saying that sometimes we think that the more visible gifts, the more visible people in our body are the more important people. And I'm here to tell you that I don't believe that's true. I believe that we're all important in the body of Christ. And when you're not here, it really actually makes a difference to the spirit that happens in the room, in this room, to the experience that we have. There may be people who you talk to who would never be ministered to except that you talked to them this morning. You think, well, you're going to preach at them. All I know. But what they may need is whatever conversation you had with them before any of this ever started. And God uses us individually. And the truth is that we only become who we're supposed to be when, as we receive from the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, as we receive from them, that we actually participate in the life of the body of Christ. And it's us participating together, being jointly fit together, that we actually find the expression of what the body of Christ is supposed to be for each other and also for the world out there. The last thing I like to talk about this morning is really the first thing in the verse. And Paul talks about this concept of grace. He writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you." And what we have to understand is grace, when you see gifts of grace, when you see grace in that, I want you to immediately think about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because typically the word grace in the Bible is charis. You have this word charis in the Bible. And you can think of words that you know that begin with charis, like charisma or charismatic. And that describes actually the Spirit in us and the Spirit working through us. That God, by His Spirit, is giving gifts and He's using us to help each other. All the gifts of grace are given by the Spirit. And I would just say we have to recognize that just because we think our gift is a greater gift, it's not. It's a gift of the Spirit of God. I would suggest this to you, that there are certain things in life that we don't get to choose. Certain things in life we don't get to choose. Like, I could be 5'4", or I could be Randall's height. Yeah. You know, and the interesting thing is, I'm not the tallest person in the church. Marlon's sitting over here probably at 6'4" or 6'5", you know. We don't get to choose how tall we are. But you get to choose what you do with whatever size you are. We don't get to choose how intellectual we are. You're on the shorter end, Zoila. Yeah. 4'11". Yeah. And like 9? No. So the thing is that we don't get to choose how tall, we don't get to choose how intelligent we are. Now, admittedly, even if we're not like at the top of the intelligence scale, we can put effort and energy in and we can really hone our abilities that are within us. Some of us were born athletic. You know, at 8 months old, some people were climbing up on the couch and saying, "Look at me, Mom." You know, just athletic. Others, it's like, "You're 2. Are you ever going to walk?" You know? But the reality is, even with whatever level that we are inherently born with athletically, we can train our bodies. We can do better. We'll probably never play professional sports if we're not gifted initially with a level of athletics, right? But that's the thing that we need to recognize in every area of life. That every one of us were born with advantages and disadvantages. Every one of us. And every one of us takes whoever we are, and with Christ's help, by His Holy Spirit, we develop and we become who we are becoming. And we cannot afford to look at somebody else with some measure of disdain. We can't do it. Because everybody starts their journey where they do. And it may actually be we start at different places in different areas of our life. And we have to recognize that whatever place this person is, it's my responsibility not to compare myself to them, but to accept them as they are and humbly walk with them so that they can become who God has called them to be. The Bible says this, when we're talking about humility and realizing that this gifts in us and being humbly connected with people, the only way it's going to happen is if we take it from a measure of grace and realize that I'm not who I am because of how special I am. I am who I am because of God's callings, because of the gifts of grace in me, because of the journey He has me on. And so I receive that and I walk humbly with the Lord and realize that impacts every relationship in my life. God has said this in Micah 6:8. It's required of man to do 3 things. The third of those things is to walk humbly with God. It's required of us. As we're going to close in a little bit, I'd like to just say this, that the Bible says that we shall be known by our judgmental attitudes towards others. We'll be known as Christians by our judgmental attitudes towards others. Pastor, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but that's not in my Bible. No, we shall be known by our love. What's love look like? I suppose that's the question. What's love look like? And maybe we'd start at 1 Corinthians 13, and maybe we'd never get past it. Because love looks like keeping no records of wrong. How well are we doing at that? Love looks like long-suffering. Love looks like patience. I'm not patient with myself, let alone being patient with others. What is love going to look like if that's how we're going to be known? And doesn't it require a humble attitude about ourselves towards others? If we're going to show love, then we look at the life of Christ and we recognize that it starts with giving up our life and serving others. There's a statement in our bulletin. It's been there the whole 16 years I've been here, and probably for a few years before that. I don't know when the statement of purpose was put together. But I was challenged not too long ago to really kind of look at it and talk about how would I say that in language that not only somebody attending the church and being a Christian would understand it clearly. And you can understand lots of that clearly, but most of our purpose statement actually centers around what we're doing rather than why we're doing it. And please don't misunderstand me. I ascribe to everything that's in that purpose statement. I believe the Bible is the way to go. I believe we're called to worship God. I believe we're called to reach out to others and disciple them and to then evangelize the world. I believe all those kind of things. So I was thinking about that, and I was writing down some stuff. How would I write down what I think the purpose of church is? Because I think that we miss a lot of times that this being connected with each other is actually critical to the purposes of the church. And so I wrote down these words, and I haven't even talked to the board about it, so I don't know whether it'll go past my own musings, you know, but I wrote down, we are here to embrace community, period. Now, at one level, it doesn't actually stop there, but I did put a period there. Because I think that we forget that maybe that is one of the critical things that we do. And I'm talking about two meanings there. That we embrace community, that is the body of Christ. We embrace each other as we belong to Christ. But also that we embrace people who are outside of fellowship of Christ. Remember I said it's required to walk humbly with God? Perhaps at some point in time, we need to approach the people that are outside of these walls less as the person who has all the answers and I'm right and you're wrong. Kind of an approach that feels adversarial from its get-go. And maybe we should just listen and hear what other people say. Because here's the deal. We are right. Okay? We are right. The only way to relationship with God the Father is through His Son Jesus Christ. We're right. But we're also very prideful if we never want to listen to them. And we're not embracing them in any way unless we choose, I'm going to embrace community. Whether they're in the faith or outside of the faith. So I put a period there and then I went on with a phrase. To help anyone grow, gain freedom, and discover purpose through knowing the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. You know, I think that we need to be able to say what we are about, why we exist, in words that everyone would understand, even if they don't believe in Jesus. Even if they don't believe that the Bible is true. But that we can say, look, we want anyone, we'll help anyone grow. Because the principles in this scripture is what we're going to teach. And they'll help us grow. We want to help anyone gain freedom. Because the only way we gain freedom is through Christ and His sacrifice. He'll break the chains. We want to help anyone discover purpose. Because when it comes down to it, if we're stopping at just our own personal relationship with Jesus, then we're not fulfilling the call of Christ. We need to be helping others, serving others, and we need to be reaching out with evangelism. But we're going to do all of that by knowing the life and teachings of Jesus. And the interesting thing is, Jesus taught a lot in the Old Testament too. So we get all of it just through the life and teachings of Jesus. I would just say to us, we have to really desire to be connected. I think that in some level that's innate in us. And sometimes we feel almost rejected when we feel like nobody really knows me or nobody really is my friend at the church. I talked to a young lady this morning who felt like, I just don't have many friends in the church. And I just have to say, community of believers, that we need to be the kind of people that make sure nobody feels that way. Amen. That we reach out to them and help them to be connected. Because that's a cry of all of our hearts. To be loved, to be connected, to be embraced. In order to do that, we have to embrace this community, the community of believers, but we also need to embrace the community that's outside of Christ so that they can see and know through our love that God loves them. As we're closing this service, maybe you feel like, I really honestly have never connected with Christ. How am I going to connect with the community of believers if I don't connect with Christ? And that is the first step, is connecting with Jesus, to actually surrendering our lives to Him. Let Him be our Lord. Let Him forgive us. Let Him embrace us. Because for Him, it's whosoever will. It doesn't matter who you are. Come, one and all. And I would just say, if that's you this morning and you're thinking, today I'm going to start that walk with Jesus. I'm going to start living for Him. I'm going to be reconnected with my Savior who is Christ. If that's you, just raise your hand. Let me pray for you so that you would, so that God would just really affirm that in you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to join me in standing. And as we stand, I ask the worship team to come back. And I do want to just pray for us. That there is a sense that in this arena that we begin to really allow the culture to be a softer voice than God to us. That we start actually aspiring to elevate others in their thinking. That we start to be less important than they are. That's not as simple as it sounds. But that's how God would have us to live with each other. Lord God, this morning, as we've gathered, we know that Your Spirit has been speaking to us. That You are calling us to live a life that is humble, but is also connected with each other. Lord, we know You can be a Christian without coming to church at all. But God, at the same point in time, we will never be the people You've designed us to be if we live our lives isolated from each other. I pray that in these walls, You would help us to be people that embrace each other, that lift each other up in prayer, that when we have conversations, Lord, that You would be in those conversations, that the gifts that are represented in this congregation, in this room, Lord, that You would use them to build us up. You build each of us up in love. That we would become healthy, but Lord, not just individually, that corporately we would be a healthy body. That even as we grow up, that we would do the work of service for the kingdom of God. And we would change the community we live in by the lives that we live. Lord, we ask Your blessing. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God just add His blessing. May as we walk and live and work in this community, may His Spirit shine through us. And may we experience His love as we love others. God bless you and God be with you.